which ties perfectly in to what we're going to talk about. Hebrews chapter 12, running the race. How many of y'all are runners? Yeah, some of y'all, all of y'all should have your hands up if you're a Christian, because we're all in a race. We are all running the race that God has given to us. And that's what Hebrews 12, the first two verses, talk about. Now, Hebrews 12, you're familiar with the book of Hebrews. You know, Hebrews 12 follows 11. 11 is this long list, this hall of faith, celebrating the lives of people that have done great exploits for God. And then after sharing everything about them and all the little parts of their lives that exhibit faith, then we have this challenge to those who would follow them. That you have them as a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. Then it says, now let us run the race that is before us. And it tells us to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and to run with endurance that race that we've been given. That is what we should be about as Christians. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Now, I passed a park once, and I noticed different people on a running track that surrounded that particular park. And I really picked up pretty quickly about three different types of runners. The first guy, he didn't really have the right running attire. He was just sweating to death. And he had this look of agony on his face. And you could just tell that he was kind of upset at himself, thinking, you know, why did I have those extra pieces of pizza the night before? And he's paying penance for making some wrong choices in life. And he was running, trying to take care of what he'd done in the past. Second was a lady. And this lady had all the right power walking stuff going on. She had a lot of the right equipment. But she was just on a mission. She was on a mission to get it done. And then the third guy. The third guy, he had all the right equipment. And he just looked like, this is where I belong. This is my element. This is what I love to do. I love running. Three different types of folks. Now, I have looked from Sunday to Sunday at different faces. I'm looking at your faces today. I don't know anything about you for the most part. But I've looked at faces of folks before. The face of the guy. Somebody dragged me to church today. I don't want to be here. I've done some wrong choices this week. And I got to be here because maybe those, you know, things will get better. But I really don't enjoy this. And then you got the person like that lady this year, and they're trying to do the right thing. They know this is what their life is supposed to be about, but they're not necessarily joy. It's more or less just getting it done, checking a box. And then you got those, this is who I am. This is what I love. The presence of God is what I yearn for. I'm his child. Running that race is what I wake up and think about every day of my life. That's what we should shoot for. And that's what these verses challenge us to do, is to become a person who loves to run. One of my favorite movies was a movie, Chariots of the Gods. Chariots of Fire. Yeah, it was Chariots of the Gods, a book. Chariots of Fire. Yeah, my favorite movie. I can't even remember the name of it. About Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell ended up in China as a missionary, but the movie is about him running in England. He's actually from Scotland. Going to be a missionary, him and his sister, to China. And his sister did not like the idea. The end of the movie is that they were going to have him run preliminaries on Sunday. He didn't want to do that. And so he shifted his race from the 100 meters to the 400 meters. And then he won the Olympic Games in Paris in running the 400. But his sister did not like the idea that he was distracted with all this running. And at one point in the movie, my favorite line, probably in movies, was when he responded to her and he said, God has made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. God has made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. God has made you his child. Your greatest pleasure in life should be when you are running the race that he's given to you, and to run it fast. to run it faster and faster as you get more and more capable and learning how to run it not in your own efforts, but to run it in His power. So I'm going to give you three things this morning about how we can successfully run that race. Just looking at these two verses, they kind of give us three steps that we can look at. And the first is that we would run the race looking at others. Looking at others. The second is that we would run looking at ourselves. And the third is that we would run in faith looking at our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, looking at others. It talks about a great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside, let us also, saying this is what they did, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So looking for faith in all the right places. Years ago, there was a song in America, looking for love in all the wrong places. We're going to look for faith in all the right places. So looking for faith by looking at others' lives. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, those who have testified, who have gone before us. Some folks, you know, there's different interpretations that, you know, people in heaven might be looking at us. They're witnessing what we're doing. Or that they have gone before and been faithful witnesses to Christ. Maybe both. I don't know. My parents are both in heaven. I would like to think that they're looking at my life, but I really don't think they're interested. I mean, if I get to heaven, after I've played 18 holes of golf and got 18 holes in one, you know, whatever heaven allows you to do, I'm going to be thinking about things like picking the brain of the Apostle Paul, talking to Daniel, going to church with Jesus, you know, all these things that heaven would add. And I'm probably going to be thinking, earth? What earth? Because heaven is going to be so amazing, just a whole different dimension to be a part of. But this great cloud of witnesses that we have, looking at the faith and the lives of others. And as you look at the list that it's referring to, it says, therefore, which points us back, people that it talks about could have been on another list. There's some folks there that did some pretty dumb things. You have doubters, you got murderers. You have Moses, you know, and David, who both committed murder. If they could have kept spiraling, and you look at your life today and you might think, you know, I'm really not on the trajectory that I should be on spiritually. But they turned around. They reversed it at some point. God had called them to something greater. Maybe they went the wrong way for a while, but then when they really learned what it meant to depend upon God, they headed back the right direction. And I think that's one of the lessons that we're taught by looking at this list, that should motivate us that wherever our life is, that if we get right with God, it can reverse anything, any fall, any distance that we've accumulated from God. We can begin to turn things in the right direction. In Hebrews 13, the next chapter, it says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. These lives are meant to inspire us, to be examples for us that we can begin to head in the right direction. And God has placed people in the word of God, placed people in history, placed people in your life today that are there for the purpose for you to be able to get a sense of where you need to be in your life. They can't run your race for you. Now, I cannot run the same race that Billy Graham ran in his running, even at this point in his life. God didn't give me that race. Now, growing up, I used to idolize a guy named Roger Staubach. He was a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, and I wanted to run his race. I wanted my life to be just like his. But God didn't give me that race. But God gave me people in my life to look at, begin to be able to draw from so that I could begin to build my own race before God. This great cloud of witnesses that God has given to us. When I was going to seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, long time ago, they had three stories on the library. Nobody ever went up on the third floor. And I started to wonder about that. Now, I was the type of guy, when I got saved, I just devoured the Word of God, still do. But I also devoured biographies. I loved to read biographies, but being a poor seminary student, Lynn and I had four kids by the time I exited seminary. We have six now. They're all grown up. But we couldn't afford a lot of things, especially extra books. But I loved biographies. I finally one day went to that third floor. It was kind of scary because I went in the stairwell, and it was real quiet in the stairwell. And when I opened the door to the third floor, the lights were off. That's an indicator. And I stepped in there, and I was the only person in the whole floor. And as I was walking, I could just hear all my footsteps going through the, just echoing throughout the whole big room. And I walked up and down, and I realized this floor is primarily biographies. And I started pulling off the shelves books on Adoniram Judson, John Payton, Hudson Taylor, just one after another. So I went to seminary, but I got an unofficial minor in the lives, biographies of other people's lives. And God has given that to us. That's a gift to give us direction in life. Those who have gone before us and those who surround us, this great cloud. Cloud just encompasses you. Great cloud of witnesses that God has given to us. So looking for faith in others' lives. And you notice that as you look in Hebrews chapter 11, that you can see that the faith exercised and the things they did. It says Abraham went by faith. Noah built. Abel offered God sacrifice. Moses refused to be called. The son of Pharaoh's daughter chose ill treatment. They made decisions. That's what faith is. It's not just a code of beliefs. It's living a life. Making decisions. So second thing is looking for faith in ourselves. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Three words there that begin with the encumbrance, entanglement, endurance. Those things are key to running our own particular race. The word for encumberment, literally that means a weight. Running with a weight upon you. You don't run well with weight. People don't go and look for the heaviest running shoe that they can find. My daughter gave me a Christmas or a birthday or so ago a weighted vest to run with. Now only a nut's gonna run with a weighted vest. But she gave me that to run because you want to get stronger. But you wouldn't, if you were running in a race to beat somebody else, you wouldn't put on that vest. That's an encumbrance. And that's what it says here, that we shouldn't have things in our life that are distracting, that draw away from our kingdom purpose, our calling. We shouldn't compromise our calling that we have by putting unnecessary things in our life that don't belong there. There's a whole lot of things that you could throw into being an encumbrance. It's kind of like what Jesus told when he told the parable of the soils. And the third soil talked about thorns, thorny soil. And it stole away from the seed that was planted there, the worries of the world and the wealth and all those things that stole away from the seed, so that the seed, it said, became unfruitful. It was there, but it never bore fruit. You know, Jesus told his disciples in John that he desired them to, you know, he's the vine, they're the branches, that they would go and bear fruit, much fruit, and that their fruit would remain. That we would have an abundance of fruit in our lives that the world could look at, but also it would be eternal, would remain. It wouldn't just dissipate. It would be things that really matter in the long run. And encumbrances can begin to steal those things away. They are the weights that hold us down. And wrong attitudes, conformity to this world, beginning to do what that world wants us to do just to get along, to go along. Allowing those things, fears, you know, materialism, bills too high, debt, getting stressed out about all those things, allowing those things to crowd out a life of faith. This morning during my quiet time, sitting on a balcony way up, just looking all over Discovery Bay, one verse stuck out to me, and that's 1 Corinthians 7:35. It's just a simple thing, short. Secure, undistracted devotion to the Lord. Go get it. Secure, undistracted devotion to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:35. That was Paul's goal. To grasp that for his life. To push out all these things that would crowd out him being able to achieve that undistracted devotion to the Lord. Second thing is to set aside that entanglement. Set aside the sin which trips us up and tangles us. And sins will do that. Back in the day when this was written, they had long robes, and as they were going to run, they'd have to gird up that robe so that they would have legs that could move pretty quickly and without anything tripping them up. And sin in our lives can trip us up. Satan loves to entrap us, to throw things into our lives, especially sins, that cause us to trip and to fall and to not be able to continue running the race that we have been given to run. My son, my fourth child, my third son, he is ambidextrous. That's not a disease, in case y'all are thinking that. It means that you got these two hands, and they both pretty much work the same. And you have to make a decision in life which one you're going to use. Now, he's come along, and he has made the decision that he is going to write left-handed, throw right-handed. But the one thing that really stuck out in his life was the fact that his two feet, he couldn't figure out which one was going to be dominant in his life. And so whenever he would like run up to stairs, he would get to the stairs, and we naturally, who have a dominant foot, know which foot's going to take that first step. He didn't. So he'd run up the stairs, and he'd be like, oh, what do I do? Which one goes? And it made him look real clumsy. And I can remember him being 11, 12 years of age, and he seemed, you know, awkward and unusually clumsy around the other kids. But then when he was about 13, his body figured it out. And I remember him telling me about it. He went to a track meet then and told me, Dad, I did pretty good in the track meet. I actually got, like, second place. I said, second place? How did you get second place? So I went to the next track meet. And he ran the 200 meters, and they were way off over there. They started, so you can't really see their faces. Their gun went off, and it was like, who is that kid? His body had figured it out. He won! Because his decision-making had been made with regard to his body. Now, we are spiritually ambidextrous. We have an option. We can live in the old man. We can live in the new man. We have to come to a point. We're going to be clumsy in our spiritual walk until we come to the point saying, I'm not going to live in the old man one day, the new man the next day. New man for church, the old man for the world. I am going to live for Christ 24 hours every day. That's going to be dominant in my life. I'm no longer going to trip. I'm no longer going to be entangled by the sins of my life, the old man, what it wants, the pride and selfishness. Those things are gone. I'm making a choice right now that I'm going to run this race smooth, fast, strong. And that's going to be the dominant force in my life. And the sin which entangled me is no longer going to be a problem. Now, I heard somebody talk about, you know, when you make that decision, the power of God is released in your life. And in America and other parts of the world, I don't think in Hong Kong, but leaves fall off trees because you get into the autumn, the fall. That's part of the reason they call it the fall, because all the leaves start falling off. But that's a natural process that happens. The leaves start to fall off. Now, if you cut a limb off of a tree while the leaves are still on there, you come back a year later and those leaves are still there. Or if part of that tree dies, part of that tree is alive, the live part is going to lose the leaves. The dead part is going to retain the leaves. And the reason is that leaves don't fall off dead trees. They fall off live trees. It would be a pain if I had to climb up a tree and pluck off all the leaves, you know, every year. But you don't have to do that if the tree's alive. If the tree's alive, there's something in the tree, the life of the tree. The tree leaves don't fall off, they're pushed out. And that sin, which is entangling you, you can work so hard trying to get it to fall off. But if you don't have life in you, it's going to be a frustrating thing. The key is that you have a life in you that'll begin to be brand new, a new creation that's going to push out things that don't belong there. That'll be the natural process. And those sins will begin to disappear because you've made that the dominant force in your life. And one of the trademarks of that is it begins to push away sin, push out sin, things that don't belong in the life of a child of God. Things that you may have been trying for years to get rid of in your life, you battle. And Satan has put that sin in your life, and you're struggling and struggling. And then at one point, you make Christ, the new man, dominant. Surrender to that. And then that life in you begins to push out those sins. Endurance. Run with endurance. The race is set before you. But to lay aside every weight. It's kind of a neat thing here with endurance. Endurance means you put away one weight, the weight of the things of the world that don't belong there, but endurance literally means that you remain under a weight. So you replace one weight for another, because when you really give your life to Christ, you're going to find out that that'll be a weight in a lost world. There'll be challenges. All who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. There'll be trials that will come as a part of choosing daily, choosing as a lifestyle, to live different from this world. So it will demand endurance, remaining under, and not saying, I want my life to be easier, so I'm just going to be a secret agent for Christ. Or I'm not going to do things that really draw a lot of attention. I'll wait till I get to church, and then I'll really live out my Christian life. You can't do that. If you're really living for Christ, you're going to need to endure. Because there is going to be a weight that's going to be placed upon your life that is going to be challenging to you. And so here he says, running with endurance, the race that is put before you. And you think about a lot of people, their commitment to Christ is the least driven thing that they got. If they did their job like that, they'd be fired. If they put as much effort in their marriage as they do for living for Christ, they'd be divorced. Run with endurance, with everything you have. You know, Jesus made a statement that we are to serve God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our might. And it just goes on to talk about how we are to give everything to this race that is set before us. I read a study about Olympic medal people. Is this an Olympic year? Is it? I think it is. No, it isn't. It's 2017. We already missed the Olympics, sorry. Is it 18?
No.
No, it's 20.
20.
Okay, I'm way off. Winter Olympics are next year, I think. All right, y'all don't know about winter, though. Not here. I don't think, does Hong Kong have a team for the Winter Olympics of any sort? I remember a Jamaican bobsled team.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, I read a study about different medal folks. And it determined, however they did that, the happiness of silver medalists versus bronze medalists. And they found that bronze medalists were much happier than silver medalists. Because silver medalists were unhappy because they just missed gold. Bronze medalists were happy because they're on the medal stand. I made it. I got a medal. So don't settle for just getting into heaven. I got here. Go for the gold. Go for the best. Don't be satisfied with just getting there. I mean, I'm in church. It's going to get me to heaven. I'm happy. You'll live a life that is pushing the boundaries of everything you are and always demands. A life of faith means that you can't do it without without Christ. You're putting yourself into, out on the limb, putting yourself in situations that demand more than just what you can do in your own capabilities. And that it demands Christ. And that's where you're going to end up pushing for the goal. And if you're going to do that, it gives us a couple of things that we need to know. Number one is we need to run fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ. If you've ever run a race, you know, the worst thing you can do is look at the crowd. You know, look at the sky. Look at the other runners. You need to fix your eyes on the finish line. The upward goal of Christ that Paul talks about. That finishing point is to keeping our eyes on Christ in the midst of that race. And this word fixing is an interesting word because it doesn't necessarily mean to look at one thing. It means to not look at anything except the one thing. We don't have a word like this in our English language. Because even though you end up looking at one thing, it means not looking at anything else. Don't focus on anything other than the goal, and then you're just focusing on the goal. Fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, not looking at anything else that would distract us, but only looking to Christ. A lady named Corrie ten Boom said this, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Number three, looking in faith to our Lord. Jesus, the author, perfecter of faith, and for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Simple description of Jesus, author, finisher. He's the one who put the spark in you. He's the one that drew you into a relationship with him. But he's also the finisher, the completer, the one that makes you able to finish this race he called you to. He's in all aspects of the race that we are in. Jesus Christ is a major part about him. There was a guy named John Stephen Akwari. 1968, he was a marathon runner from Tanzania. He ran in Mexico City, and when he ran in Mexico City, he fell. Whatever happened to him, he was so bruised and so bloody that he came in over an hour after he was running the marathon. Came in over an hour after the last runner before him. He was last. But the runner that was next to last, he came in over an hour after him. And he was asked, why did you keep running? Why did you keep running? His answer was, my country did not send me here to start a race. They sent me here to finish a race. God has not called you to just start this, whatever you call your relationship with him. If it's not running a race, not going to finish well. You know, Paul talked about that he has run the race, that he has finished the course, that he has kept the faith. Finish. God has a race that needs to be completed. Not just run and then die someday. There is an end purpose for what God has called you to in this life. There is a reason that you are here. It needs to be defined. It needs to be understood. The Holy Spirit will communicate that to you. And it needs to be brought into not just a routine and regimen of just going to church on Sunday and just doing some Christian things, religious things, but actually a purpose that has a beginning and an end. And it's defined by that. Jesus Christ is that for us. And as you begin to know him like we should know him, then you begin to have definition to this race that you've been given. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know? I guess some people didn't know. Do you not know that all who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Run in such a way that you may win. I'm here today to tell you, you're in a race. You're in a race of purpose. Just the word race demands energy. It demands a lot of our lives. We're in a walk, but this walk is a race. We're in a walk with Christ, we run the race. That's for everybody. That's not just for us pastors, elders, teachers. It's everybody who names the name of Jesus Christ. The ground is all level at the foot of the cross. The calling that we have is just as important from one person to the next. The body has all important parts, all just as important one to the other. That race that you have given, that God has given you, the worst thing you can do is head to the bleachers and not be running that race. Watching others run. Talking about how others ran races. Waiting to hear about their races. Your testimony is your race. It's what God has called you to. It's what you do. You should wake up every day and say, Lord, here I am. Send me, just like Isaiah did. I'm ready, ready to run your race. Thank you for the privilege of being your child. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we love you and thank you today. How precious it is to have a relationship with you. Father, I thank you that I can be here today with brothers and sisters in Christ that share this calling, this time in history, this purpose of the body of Christ, this challenge that we all share for this world that we live in. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here in their midst. Pray your blessing upon this church. Thank you for this morning, for the praise and the opportunity to look into your word. But Father, I pray that we would not walk away as we came, and that we would understand what it truly means to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, running a race that we run individually, but we also run together as believers in this time, in this world, in this history. Thank you again for not just saving us, but for loving us and calling us and giving us a purpose and meaning. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Just take a minute to just sit quietly.